Psalm 40, verse 1, the Bible says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for our day here to worship you. We pray for those that are not with us, Lord, for whatever reason that may be. We know there's sickness about and things like that. We pray for the healing of those that are sick and give them a touch. But I pray you speak to our hearts, Lord, and we want to be thankful people. We want to praise you, Lord, want to worship you today. I pray that there's an awareness of your presence here. Fill us, fill me with yourself, Lord, that preaching can go forth with power and conviction. And we'll thank you in advance for what's going to happen this morning. In Jesus' name, I pray. The title of the message this morning is From the Pit to the Praise. From the Pit to the Praise. And David was the writer of this psalm, and a lot of, you know, scholars always try to decide a lot of things. They believe he was probably had written this maybe after he had been running from Saul. You know, he fled from Saul after he had been anointed a king. He had to flee from Saul for over 10 years. He was on the run for his life. Saul tried to kill him, and he wouldn't take Saul's life, but and he almost was captured two or three times. But God, of course, God had another plan, and I believe he understood that. Or it was after the rebellion of Absalom, which that didn't last all that long, some weeks, a month or so. But when his own son was trying to take his life, either way, we know he was in a helpless situation, a hopeless situation, certainly physically. There was physical stress, knowing that, you know, his physical life was in danger, which a lot of times that'll relate to spiritual stress as well. You know, we can picture it that way. You know, we think it doesn't matter who you are, whether you're saved already, whether you're not saved, trusting the Lord or not. We've all been in places in life that or circumstances happen where we seem to be like a helpless situation. We just can't see our way out of it. There's nothing that we can do about it. We don't know what to do. We're not sure about it. And we feel that way. Insurmountable things, impossibilities in our life. But you know, we find out, and we see it in the Bible all the time, and we can always relate to somebody else. But we know we have a hard time relating it to our life, that, you know, that God is able. That God is able, and God can make a way when we don't see it. That's how we know it is God. If we could see the way out, then we wouldn't know. We wouldn't give it the credit, the glory to God if we could figure out how to do it on our own. But David, I believe David knew that God was able when, and maybe even the way, of course, it's in the past tense is what happened. And so he certainly knew it at this point in time. But I got a few things. There's a few things. David, he's got a pit there. He's got a plea and he's got a praise. And I want to use those thoughts to preach to you about this text just a little bit this morning. First, we see in verse 2, the pit there. He said in verse 2, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. So the horrible pit and the miry clay. I don't believe that David was physically in a miry pit, although he may have been in one sometime in his life and knew what that was like, or a horrible pit of some kind. I'm certainly he's been there. But I think we know he was in physical danger. He had been in physical danger. And he might have even been in a spiritual low place in his life, not sure about things. You think about this. I mean, he had been anointed by God to be king. He was anointed by God. You think when that happens, don't you think, well, God's anointed David to be king? Why is he having all this grief? Huh? You know, a lot of people, the prosperity preachers are going to say, well, you know, if you're having all kind of trouble in your life, you know, you must be living in sin. You must not be living right. That's why God's not blessing you. Huh? Well, David would shoot this down in flames. He was already anointed to be king by God, yet he had to run from Solomon for 10 years. I mean, 10 years. That's a long time. I mean, 10 years. You think about that, 10 years. I mean, do you ever think that all in the way that he was kind of wondering, maybe it was a mistake. Maybe I really wasn't supposed to be anointed by be king. Maybe Samuel made a mistake on that deal right there. I mean, 10 years of running for your life, almost being killed several times. I mean, you know, there was times I'm sure he was spiritually strong and said, yeah, I know it. But I just think being a human being, that there was probably times he wondered. He wondered, boy, is this ever going to happen? I mean, if we had to wait 10 minutes for something, we get impatient. Huh? If we don't get an answer from God in 10 minutes, well, must not be, God must not want me to do this, or God wants me, you know, doesn't want me not to do something. It must be okay. No, he had 10 years to wait on God, if that's the case. If he was, we know that happened, whether this was what he was writing about or not. And so, certainly shoots down to what the prosperity teachers tell you about it. So, just keep that in your mind. That he was anointed by God. He was going to be king. He was supposed to be king, but yet he had to flee for his life. He felt like he was in a horrible pit. He was in the miry clay. And I think a lot of us feel like that sometimes anyway. And the word horrible means a pit of destruction, the pit of destruction. And of course, miry, probably not a word you use every day, but we know what it means. Miry clay, you know, a bunch of mud, and you ever been in all kind of real deep mud and walking around in that? We get our word bogged down. We say, well, you know, everything got bogged down. Well, if you ever been walking around in a bog, you'll know what that means. I mean, you try to get one foot up and then it goes way down, and then you're trying to get this foot out. And if you ever been in miry clay, I've been in this thick stuff and pull your shoe off, and now it's back down there, and you got to get your foot back in that and try to get it out. And then when you get this foot out, when you take this next step, then it sinks down. Now you got to get this foot out. Trust me, you're not getting anywhere in a hurry, right? You're just bogged down. You can't go anywhere. It's physical effort. It wears you down. When I was a kid, on the TV, we watch those movies where somebody falls off into quicksand. You know, they get it. And what happens? The worst thing you can do in quicksand is try to get out yourself. Huh? You get to wiggling around, you sink more. I have been in quicksand, believe it or not. I grew up in Virginia Beach, so you're down there in low tidal areas, and near Lake Smith, there was an old creek that went down through there, and there was a place just looked like wet sand right there. Fortunately, it wasn't a big old hole. Fortunately, there was some people, but I got in there, you know, into my knees, and I could tell. I said, man, this is like, it was just soupy stuff, and it was solid enough behind me that I could, you know, get out of it. Didn't get me like we see on TV, you know, you got to throw somebody a vine and pull them out. We didn't have to do all that, but you know how it felt. I don't know how deep it goes. I don't know what the deal is with that. Anyway, you know what it's like. You can't get out. It's like falling through a hole in the ice. You know, people, the reason they freeze to death, they just can't, you can't grab onto the ice and you're in the water and you can't get over the edge of the, you know, that's the problem. And so, man, there it is. It's nothing but, you know, it's work and it's a struggle. And the more you struggle, the worse it gets. And I think sometime God has to get us in the miry clay so that we'll quit struggling. You know, let us struggle long enough and we can't get out on our own, and we've got to cry out to him. And there's a lot of things in life, though, that are kind of like the miry clay, or kind of like the horrible pit. You know, you can get mired down or in sin. Man, there's all kind of, you know, sin is like that. Man, you get into sin, and boy, sometimes even you want to get out and you can't get out. Huh? You try, especially with things like addictions. Man, you get it, drug addiction, alcohol addiction. Pornography is a big problem, addiction today. People want to get out. They can't get out of it. And there's all that, all those things. The people get addicted to wealth and power, and self is always the problem. And you know, when you think about that, I mean, you can use a lot of illustrations for that. There are chains or prisons or dungeons. You know, we see that in the Bible a lot. Miry clay, that's another good one. You can, you know, there's prisons you put yourself in. Unforgiveness is a prison that you have put yourself in. You won't forgive somebody. Carrying a grudge is another burden that you carry that you don't have to. Things like that. We can do self-destructive things, not only in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense. Self-imposed miry clays, or self-imposed horrible pits that we get down in there. There's the ruts of life. You know, we just get in a rut. I'm not saying it's a sinful rut. We just get in a rut sometimes. We get in that same old groove, and what do you feel like? People say, well, I'm just in a rut. How you feel? I'm just in a rut. I've never seen anybody that knew that they were in a rut that thought they was happy. Everybody that gets in a rut, how is it? God's going, I'm just in a rut. And they don't say, well, I'm in a rut. They don't say that. They say, well, I'll tell you what, I'm bless God, I'm in a rut, man. I'm feeling good. No, they're always going, well, I'm in a rut. You know, I'm in a rut. You get like that. And you know, you don't know what it is. It could be a combination of things, physical problems, mental thoughts. You get your thoughts in the wrong, whatever it is. I'm not saying. But what will happen to you when you're in a rut, usually a person in a rut really doesn't have any purpose in their life. They don't have any, no plan. You know, all they see in front of them is the same old routine that's getting them nowhere. You know, like a chipmunk running around on one of them wheels. You're running on the wheel. Where are you going? Nowhere. You're just running and you're staying in the same spot. We got phrases for it. He's spinning his wheels, right? Well, you know, I'm just spinning my wheels. I can't get going. You know, those things. They got no plan. They've got no hope. You can get mired in dry places spiritually. And I think this can happen. I'm not saying, you know, I know we get away from God. Sin always takes us away. But I think you can be not in blatant sin, but and you can do what you're supposed to do. You're going through the motions. You can read your Bible. You can have prayer. You can go to church. But you feel dry spiritually. I think that happens to people. I think anybody been saved a long time knows that. Might be something that we're not picking up, that we're, you know, our heart's not in maybe what we do there. But, you know, and like I said, I think David, even though he was anointed to be king, we would call him today in the New Testament, we would say he was a saved man, right? There's no doubt about David's salvation. He's anointed by God. But he felt dry spiritually. I think it was a lot of that that was going on, maybe because of the circumstances in life. Maybe you feel like sometimes you feel like God's a long way off, and I think we can usually relate that to our fellowship with Him probably. But you know, I guess when you're running for your life every day, you may not have time to have an hour devotion, spending time. If you do, it's on the back of a horse or something while you're trying to get away. Maybe that was it. Just dry season, and they're not always the result of sin in the Christian life either. I think God maybe even gives us dry spells sometimes, so to cause us to cry out to Him. You know, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. We're not fervent until Lord knows I'd rather be fervent now than wait for some kind of crisis to come along. God got to give me a crisis or circumstance in my life so I'll get fervent in my prayer life. No, let me just get fervent right now. Huh? There's enough to be fervent about to pray right now without having to wait for God to do something drastic in my family, my life, my personal life there. So we get those. So I think there's, you know, I think sometimes there's periods where, listen, we can be doing everything we're supposed to do, but we don't see God moving, you know, and we wonder if God's doing anything. We don't see God doing anything, but trust me, He's doing something. He's just not sitting up there twiddling his thumbs, you know, not having, he's got a plan and a purpose, and sometimes it's all about timing. You know, his timing and ours is not always the same. We're an impatient group, and God's got all the time in the world. Matter of fact, he pays no attention to time specifically the same way we do, although he does have a timing for things. But, you know, so I think that we'll see. Well, like, it doesn't seem like things are moving. Maybe church, maybe it's not growing. Maybe a ministry that you have, it doesn't seem to be growing, moving in a certain direction. But God's still doing some things. And so, you know, there's all kind of pits that you can get into. We even use that term. Yeah, well, I'm in the pits. People, if you're in the, once again, nobody says I'm in the pits with a smile on their face and they're all happy about it. They're depressed, they're dejected. So what does David do? The second point is we see David's plea in verse 1. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord. And so he found himself in the miry clay. And as I said, he waited patiently for the Lord. Apparently, he understood something about God's timing. You know, he understood something about that. Like, it doesn't always happen when we think it should. Why is this taking so long? You would think by now that this problem would have been resolved. You would have thought by now this person would have done something. Somebody would have done something different by now. But it's God's timing, right? God's got to get it. I can say, from a pastor's point of view, boy, I wish somebody would get on fire for God. I wish so-and-so would just go farther in their Christian walk. Why does it take, why years and years be in the same spot? I wish that. But it's got to be, God's got to deal with it. It's not anything I can do about it. It's nothing I can do. You have to learn that. And so David said he waited patiently. You know, I tell you what, impatience can be just about as bad as indifference, it can be destructive. Mentioned already, getting stuck into miry clay or quicksand. Impatience there, a whole lot of squirming around is going to get you deeper into the miry clay. It's going to get you deeper into the pit. See, sometimes you just got to wait patiently. You know, wiggle around. They say if you fall in quicksand, let me give you a little advice just in case. You never know, right? Lay over flat. If you ain't up over your head yet, get on your back flat and lay there real still till somebody comes along, huh? And start praying God send somebody along. But if you spread out, spread your weight out. Don't squirm around. You won't sink down as fast. You won't sink as fast. And so, and it works in swimming too. You can learn things, man, about swimming. But impatience, man, can be very destructive because we get ahead of God. And maybe God don't want us to be it. I know he doesn't want us to be ahead. Maybe God doesn't want us to be at a certain place at a certain time. He wants us to wait. Just wait on him. Just wait a little bit. And see, so David said, I waited patiently. He knew he was in a pit. He knew he was in the miry clay, whatever it was. Like I say, it wasn't physical, but it was some kind of a stress, and I think physical was part of it, but I don't know that it was an actual pit or an actual miry clay spot. Don't know that it was. It wasn't either, but he knew that. But he said, hey, I waited patiently on that. And he knew the Lord. He knew the Lord. He believed the Lord. And he wasn't doubting the Lord. He wasn't doubting that God wasn't aware. He's just waiting on his timing. Because everything is really God's timing, not ours. That's the way it is. And that's really all we can do. There's things in life that come along, trust me. There is nothing that you can do. Nothing. I found that out. Being a pastor in a church, I found that out. There's been things happen, and people say, what happened? What? I said, trust me, just relax. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing I can do. Just God can do it. You know, God can do it. Just leave it up to God. There's no way we always want to fix everything. And there's a lot of stuff out there we can't fix. We just can't. And so you have to let God do it. And we can't help ourselves in this situation. And I think the Lord is, sometimes he's delaying so that you will figure out that you can't fix it. Huh? Because see, if it gets fixed too fast, we'll think we did it. Yeah, I did this. I said that and everything got well. Boy, thank God for me. Huh? No, you see, God wants us to say, hey, I'm waiting till you find out. Quit struggling. Quit trying to fix it. Just wait patiently on the Lord. Huh, God will take care of it. So I think that was a key thing. That's what he did. It was his timing. And David waited patiently in prayer. It says in verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. I'd say that cry right there was an effectual, fervent prayer. He waited, and he prayed, and the Lord heard him. He said, he inclined unto me and heard my cry. I think David knew that God would hear. He had already written, just back in Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. He had already wrote that. I guess it's in chronological order. It might not be. But he knew that somewhere along the way. He found out that. He knew the Lord would hear him. He cried out to the Lord. And it used that word inclined. That word inclined in the Hebrew means to stretch out and to bend down. See, here's the thing you got to know. You can't reach up far enough to get God, but God can reach far enough down to get us. He can get you. See, you can't reach out. So God had to, that God bent down. I mean, you think about this, God Almighty. I mean, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I mean, there's not enough words and adjectives to describe the greatness of God, that he hears our cry and he bends down to us, bends down and stretches out to answer our prayer. That's an awesome thought right there. And he bent down, and he reached way down. I'm telling you, but for some of us, he had to reach down a little farther than he did for the others, right? He reached way down, he reached down to us. We couldn't reach high enough, but God can reach down far enough. And then, not only did he reach down, there's the touch of God. Not only did God hear David's cry and bend down, but he did something about it. Huh? He did something about it. He reached down and he got David out of that miry clay, pick him up. Look what he said in verse 1. I waited patiently, he inclined into me, heard my cry. Verse 2, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit. Like he just didn't look down there and say, well, there's David, boy, he's got himself in a mess. Huh? He's down there or he's gotten in a mess. There he is and he's in the horrible pit and he cried out, yeah, David, I hear you. What do you want? I mean, what do you want? I mean, he got him, you know. I mean, when you think about it, all there's a lot of times that you can hear and that, but what are you going to do about the problems? If the religionist saw a sinner in a pit, he would talk about the steps the sinner could take to help himself out of it. Huh? There's a 10-step program. You can do that, and that'll get you right out of the pit. Or we got a 7-step program. You do these steps, and that'll help yourself out. There's a lot of preaching goes on about that, all these step programs. Huh? God didn't give him a 7-step program. Huh? He set him up. The pessimist would tell him that he was going to die in that pit. Lord, I'm down here in the pit. Yeah, you're going to die there too. Huh? You're going to die. That's what the pessimist says. The optimist would tell him, he has seen worse pits than that. Well, that ain't bad. I've seen a lot worse pits than that. Does that make you feel better? You're in one. Well, there's worse ones, but it doesn't matter. I'm stuck in one myself now. It doesn't matter if there's worse ones out there. The realist would tell him to accept his pit. Just have to accept it, brother. Huh? Yeah, God knows all about it, brother. You just got to accept it. You know, just go ahead and accept the pit. The spiritualist would say, you're not really in a pit. You just think you're in a pit. You're not really in a pit. But Jesus came by and he reached down and he took David up out of that pit and lifted him out of that pit. I believe he got in the pit with him. I believe Jesus, the Lord, got in the pit with him and lifted him up out of that pit. I'll tell you why in just a few minutes. Get to that. And that's what he did. But then we see the praise. Man, he'd been in the pit. He had a plea. And then we see in verse 3, he says, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust the Lord. Oh, man, what a testimony right there for living for God in front of people right there, having a praise in your mouth. Huh? A new testimony on there. There was an old preacher that preached on this text right here, and for his points, he said he brought him up, he set him up, and he tuned him up. Had him singing in tune, right? Brought him up, set him up, and tuned him up. That's what he did. And it says that he set his feet upon a rock. Of course, we know if we're saved, you've been around the Bible very long, we know the rock is always a picture of Jesus Christ, right? Yeah. He set him on a rock. What's a rock? It's a sure foundation, right? All kind of Bible verses about a sure foundation, Jesus being the only foundation. Boy, there's the cleft of the rock, right? There's the chief cornerstone. All those things go along with that. And he set his feet upon that. You know, I thought about this. Now, you can build a bad house on a bad foundation. You can build. At first I started to say this, but I said, no, that's not true. I started to say, well, you can't build a good house on a bad foundation. Yeah, you can. You can build a pretty good house on a bad foundation. The problem is it won't stay a good house. You know what I'm saying? It won't stay. What'll happen? The foundation will start letting the house sag and crumble and creak. And me and Sherry went and looked at a house. We were looking for the house we bought on Cedar Bluff. We went to this house, and it had some water problems with water coming down the hill. It was an old farmhouse style house. It's all tore down now. It looked like it was ready. And I'm telling you what, man, you drop a marble on the floor right here, and in about 5 seconds, it would be down there to that wall. That thing was sloped, man. And the guy's, well, you know, it got foundation problems. Yeah, it got foundation problems all right, to the point this house was gonna fall. And, it, you know, eventually it did. But you can build a good house on it. And then eventually over time, everything will start sagging. The windows won't open right. The doors won't shut. Everything gets jammed up and it'll fall apart, right? And so we think about building a life. So you can't build, you can build a bad life on a bad foundation. We know that. I believe you can start out building a good life on a bad foundation, but over time, just like the house, the cracks are going to start to show, huh? The cracks are going to start to show. We looked at another house one time, made me think about that one. The bricks, you know how they do bricks, they're just a facade on the front there, you know, and a veneer-like looking thing. Boy, the bricks was cracking and all that, the foundation, they had concrete around a pool, and that stuff had got all sagged down and broke down. You see it on TV, they come in, drill a hole, put foam in there, and lift all the concrete back up. And there's a million and one problems you can have with that. You start building your life, though, you start building a life on a bad foundation. What's happening, it starts off good, look good. That house probably looked great when it was new. It was a real unique house. I really liked it. It had a terrible driveway. But all the other problems and what happens in your life, you're not built your life on Jesus Christ. The cracks are going to show in your life as time goes by. Be different kinds, and we could be here all day about that, what would happen in your life. Just think, if you've been saved any amount of time, you know you're saved. You know it without a shadow of a doubt, and you can look back and see your life, and you see what's happened in your life. You know what your life would look like if you hadn't start building that life on the foundation of Jesus Christ. You know what you would look like by now, huh? If you were still here. And a lot of us might have already been dead by now if we hadn't done that. So, you know, you can't build a life, really a good life, on a bad foundation, not totally. It's eventually going to show up. And he said he set him upon a solid rock. Like I said, he's the only sure foundation stone, the chief cornerstone that cleft in the rock. The rock that they got water out in the wilderness. Moses smote the rock one time and water come out of that rock. That was a picture of Christ. Water was life, right? Water is, especially in the desert, you know it more than any other place or in an arid region, that water is life, right? And that word rock there means a high cliff, a real high cliff or a rocky place sticking out, which would say high above the miry clay, high above the horrible pit. It's up. It's above all that. And then we see also a transformation. The Lord he does more than change our circumstance or change our surroundings when he bends down and reaches us up and lifts us up and puts us on a, he put a new song in our mouth too. He put a new song in my mouth. Boy, I tell you what an illustration. That's a great illustration. Not too many people sing when they're sad. You know what? Some people, you know, they say whistle while you work. We had a little saying about that. Nobody whistles while they work when they're in a bad, you know, in a bad way, in a bad bad mood. Nobody's got a song in their heart. Things are going bad. They're just usually grumbling and complaining. Man, when do you sing? You know, you can tell. So you run into somebody, you ever hear somebody in the background? I can hear Sherry sometimes. She gets to cleaning and she's humming along, humming and whistling and singing. Huh? But she's in a good mood. Now's the time to tell her about that new gun you're going to buy. She's in a good mood, right? And of course, then the whistling will stop and something else will start. But I know how to ruin a mood, man, you know. But you get a new song. And it's new heart. It's a new heart that causes the mouth to sing. In verse 1, David was crying. But we get down here in verse 3 and 4. Now we see that he's singing. He's the fear is replaced with joy. You know what? And then we got a praise on our lips. And I believe whenever God works on the inward or inside of a man, it's seen on the outside. We were just talking about that in Sunday school hour. 2 Corinthians, whatever chapter we're in. 4. Yeah, we were talking about that, about, you know, that reflecting or the glory of Christ seen shining from us. So we see this, that he became a praising man. We look down there. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And look what it says. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. That's talking about a testimony right there, a witness right there. Well, who told him? God said he put a new song in his heart. He said he put praise right? Nobody said, hey, you got to do it. Nobody said, all right, look here, folks. We need to praise God. Let's praise God. No, you couldn't help it. They couldn't help it. They had a new song in their heart. They were singing, huh? Instead of singing them old hymns. Man, I mean, they would smile on their face. It was in their heart. It's coming out of your mouth. Whether you can sing good or not, Greg, it don't make no difference, huh? Greg said we were kidding with Greg. He said he just lip syncing back there. If anybody's in front of him, he just moves his lips. Nobody in front of you today, you can sing loud, amen. But what it is we can't help it, man. It's just natural. Just like I said, when you're in a good mood and you got a little whistle going, a little hum, a little singing sometime, who told you to do that if you're by yourself? Who told you to do that? Nobody. It just came out natural, right? This is it. That's what it means. That's what happened. He had praise on his lips. And so when God does this, this is what happens. It's seen on the outside. He became a praising man, and he can't help it. And guess what? The world, other people saw it. They see that. That's what we're supposed to look like. This is us. If so be that God reached down and took you out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set you upon that foundation, Jesus Christ, he don't do that without putting a song in your heart. Without putting praise in your lips, huh? If you're saved, listen, we don't need a bumper sticker to tell the world about it. It ought to just be seen, right? You ought to have joy in your heart. You ought to be excited about the things of God. He became a praising man, and he couldn't help it, a transformation. In that world, it says, he put a new song. That means a fresh song, a fresh new reason to praise God. That's what that means, new. Boy, it's fresh, something new. And many people will see it. And maybe it's the reason why people aren't getting saved in our little sphere of friends. Huh? Maybe they don't see nothing in our life that would indicate anything different than their life. You ever think about that? Huh? I watched me and Sherry walking through the mall. This is very unusual. Now, I didn't understand it before. And I remember when I was in the Navy, and I was in Sicily, and I was always in a pretty good mood. I'm usually in a pretty good mood. Maybe y'all don't probably see it, but anyway. I'm usually in a pretty good mood, and I didn't realize I was doing this, but I was talking to this girl one night, I knew her, and we got talking. We never had to sit down and had to talk. She goes, you know, when I first met you, I didn't like you. I said, why? She said, you're always smiling. I said, well, what's wrong with that? What do you do, walk around crying? No, she goes, it's like you knew something that nobody else knew. So? She goes, yeah. Now, she got to know me, of course, my charming personality. Now, she liked me just fine. So, me and Sherry were going through. We was at Walmart yesterday. And it was a man. He was walking a little bit ahead of his wife, and she was walking along. And she was coming down the aisle like this. Wasn't talking about nothing. And I mean, she stuck out like a sore thumb. I mean, you look at everybody else. Everybody else is like business-like, you know, looking, you know, in Walmart. I mean, you're ready to kill somebody anyway. But, and she's going along, and she got this smile. And I told her, I said, Sherry, I said, do you notice that lady smiling? I said, man, that's very unusual. I mean, I don't know whether her husband just told her a joke, whatever. But, you know, but she just had this smile on her face. And I said, it was so unusual. It was like, it really stuck out to me. And I said, you know, maybe it doesn't have to be nothing. You know, you just got this smile on your face. Maybe somebody would come up and say, hey, what are you grinning about? Ah, man, thanking God for saving my soul, setting my feet on the rock, pulling me up out of the miry clay. I'm telling you what, saving my soul. How about that? Huh? That's a good one right there, man. I mean, saving my soul. I mean, this was just, it makes people see it. And they say, you know what they're going to say? Just like I said, it's very unusual. Very unusual. I mean, man, it just stuck out. And that's what it tells us right here. That's what David said. He had a witness just by the song in his heart and about the praise on his lips. He had something to shout about, and he had something to tell other people about it. And like I said, what a testimony that is. So let me ask you this. Where are you at? You still in the miry clay? Bogged down? Huh? Spinning your wheels, not getting anywhere? Or has the Lord bent down? Let me tell you what, if God bent, if you was about to die in the miry clay in the quicksand pit, and all of a sudden somebody drug you out at the last minute, boy, you'd have something to shout about, right? Huh? You'd be excited about that. You'd be a thankful person, right? Has God bent down and set you up on a rock? Are you standing on that solid rock? If you are, where's your praise? Where's your praise? Where's that new song in your heart? Where's the witness that the world can see? To where they say, hey, man, this guy, you know what? That I didn't know it. I wasn't saved then, but somewhere along the way there, the Lord really dealt with me when I was in Sicily. But you know what? Where the world comes up and says, you know what? I think you know something you look like you know something I don't know. You're exactly right. If you're lost, I know something you don't know. I know someone that you don't know. It's Jesus, man, and have a reason for the world to say, how come you seem so happy all the time? We were talking about witnessing on Wednesday night, a couple Wednesday nights ago. So, you know, a way to get started with the conversation. How about smiling so much that somebody comes up and says, man, how come you're always smiling? Let me tell you all about it. Sit down right here. Let me tell you all about it. Huh? What a way to, and said, Jesus pulled me out of that miry clay and set me on a rock, you know? That's what the world needs to see. That's what the Lord wants the world to see in us. And so that's the question for you today. Where are you at? You in the pit? You in the miry clay? Or are you standing on the solid rock and you know what? You're building your life on a sure foundation? Well, you know, we can, because God's still in the saving business. He hasn't come back. The Lord hasn't come back. He's still in that saving business. And so, you know, you can be saved today. That's my prayer for you. If God has set you up, hey, think about what to praise God. Old Satan, even as a saved person, let me say this. You can come on up here, Paul. Let me say this. Even Satan will beat you down. And you know, there's a pessimist and an optimist. You know, the glass is half full, the glass is half empty. And Satan will get you on the pessimistic side of things a lot of times. He'll do that with people about everything, Christian people. He doesn't get their salvation, but boy, he sure gets their testimony. You're not happy about nothing. Don't be that person. Don't be that. When God starts moving, don't be that person that's discouraged and discouraging everybody else. Huh? Put that smile on your face where everybody says, boy, something about that person stands out, and you can tell them it's Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. It's our prayer here during invitation time. Lord, if people just really need to talk to you, and we have an altar here open, we can get to serious business, Lord. And we just pray, and Lord, that we realize we should have a new song in our heart, Lord, if we're saved. And if not, Lord, we can cry out to you. You'll bend down. You'll hear our cry. We're thankful for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Our hymn of invitation this morning, hymn 308, I Surrender All. Let's stand together. All to Jesus I surrender, all.